Well, this is, as I mentioned in my prayer, the kickoff to the Thanksgiving week. Hopefully you've got lots of great plans of celebrating with friends or family. It's also the kickoff to the holiday shopping season, which always leaves me a little nonplussed about the whole thing. Black Friday, right, is coming up, right? You've already seen all the ads and circulars and stuff cramming your inbox about early Black Friday sales, right? I'm not a big fan of this. I love that Thanksgiving has very little commercial value, right? I know the retailers want to just get right on through Thanksgiving so they can start making money, but I love the fact that Thanksgiving in and of itself has very little commercial retail value because it's not designed for that. It's designed to help us stop and give thanks, right? To pause in our life of constant consumption and just enjoy the moment and appreciate the goodness and the gifts that we have. But by golly, those retailers, they keep pushing the Black Friday sales earlier and earlier and earlier, right? So that it sort of obliterates some of that distinctiveness. A couple of years ago, this all came to a head for me in a dramatic and really kind of heartbreaking way. We were living in the Central Valley of California, and there was a mall just north of us in the city of Modesto that had a big Black Friday kind of extravaganza sale that started like at midnight on Thanksgiving, the kinds I'm talking about, where people just wait in these long lines to get in as soon as the doors open. And there were deals to be found everywhere in the Modesto Mall, and what ensued was a massive brawl. A huge fist fight broke out in the mall over somebody getting ahead in the line or grabbing a certain item that was a really good deal. They called it the Modesto Mall Melee. It was this crazy kind of, you can find pictures, videos of it on YouTube and stuff. It's just sad and kind of pathetic how in the afterglow of being thankful that a group of people were so consumed with consumption that they lost sight of why this whole season of gratitude and Thanksgiving, why we have it, what it was all about. And you know, when you are living for yourself and what you can get for yourself and what you can acquire for yourself and how to make yourself more comfortable, when that's the focus of your life, it will just consume you. Consumption consumes us. There's a reason we use that word for it. It has a way of consuming us in the process. Robin Chope found that out. She's one of these folks that makes her living sort of garage selling, estate selling, and then turning around and selling those things on eBay and Craigslist and so forth. And she's done well with it. But she found that on one particular occasion, God taught her a very valuable lesson about how this stuff can just get all out of whack. I want to read you her story this morning. It's in Today's Christian, but she tells the story this way. She describes herself as a self-confessed garage sale junkie. She said, on this particular occasion, I parked in front of the house that was holding inside a moving sale, and the front door was open, urging, "Come in and buy my treasures." So I wandered through the house. I was searching for hidden gems, and I found a case under a pile of old bedspreads in the back bedroom. And inside was a shiny saxophone beautifully engraved with the figure of a woman. It was vintage. It was in pristine condition. And I figured it's mine for only $20. That's all they were asking. Unfamiliar with the going rate for instruments, I called my husband to do a quick eBay search. No way could I afford to end up with another white elephant to store in my shed. It was crowded enough. So I heard Rick's fingers tapping and then silence. He says, there aren't any listed. Odd, it seemed to me, that someone should have at least one saxophone for sale. Are you sure? She said. Not even one? Nope, not one. She wrote, I ended the call worried. I was $20 poorer and the proud owner of a shiny saxophone that might not sell. What did I know about musical instruments? All I could play was the radio. As I was leaving, an elderly man stopped me. Can I buy that saxophone from you? He asked, hopefully. I'll give you $20 more than what you paid for it. Well, I was thrilled, she said. I not only recouped my $20, I'd make 20 more, all within minutes of my purchase. So I viewed it as God's unexpected blessing in my life. Later that day, I sat at my computer and I pulled up the eBay homepage and entered the type of saxophone I had owned for less than 5 minutes. And to my horror, three exact matches popped up, all selling for over $500. "Rick," I said, and pointed at the screen, "look." And he wrinkled up his nose. "Oh." "You said there weren't any saxophones listed." I felt weak. I was losing consciousness. He said, "That's weird. When I looked, there weren't any listed." And suddenly I realized the problem. Rick hadn't gone to the eBay homepage. He'd gone to my seller's page. And of course I didn't have a sax listed. I had an enamel coffee pot with no bids, a sunbonnet girl quilt with no bids, and a primitive cabinet also without a bid. I sold the sax cheap. And God wanted to bless me abundantly, but I had blown it. It was as if someone had snatched the money right out of my pocket and I'd let it happen. But it was done, it was finished, no chance for a do-over, but I couldn't let it go. Late at night, I sat sleepless, angry with myself for harboring ill feelings. My brain kept replaying the moment I sold the sax, while a bitter little voice whispered that old man probably had pawned it. So I felt envious, consumed by greed and guilty. God was revealing a side of me that I didn't know existed. I opened the Bible to Galatians 6. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Next, I turned my concordance to verses on praising God, and I made note cards of 10 verses. And each time a thought about the saxophone came into my head, I lifted my arms and praised God, thanking him and quoting scripture. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." And I was amazed how my turmoil just fled. Leaving behind pure happiness, it set me free. And once more, my life became enjoyable. I even let Rick off the hook, so his life became enjoyable as well. She concludes with this. She said, "A few months later, I was perusing at a garage sale, and I spied my sax buyer hunched over a box sifting through some old sheet music. Feeling the old twinge of regret, I pretended not to see him, but he recognized me, and he cheerfully called out, 'Hello there! Have you found any treasures today?' 'No,' I said, and I turned to walk away, but he caught hold of my arm. 'I want you to know that because of your spontaneous generosity, I have rekindled my old passion for the saxophone. Being retired, I now volunteer my time to teach kids how to play.' He wiggled his fingers over the keys of an invisible sax, and it was then I noticed his frailty, his worn clothes, his scuffed shoes, and suddenly I understood. I thought he'd stolen my blessing, when in fact, he was my blessing. God's provision is for us all," she concludes, "and I was blessed to have received it twice and in the most unusual of places, and I would call that a double blessing." Amen. It's a great story of someone understanding and coming to terms with the fact of how easily, when we're living for our own interests, we can be consumed by it. Robin got a firsthand lesson in terms of what the Apostle Paul is trying to get his friends in Corinth to understand, that age-old, timeless, biblical, wise principle: as we sow, thus shall we reap. And when we sow generously, we reap blessing. And Paul is trying to help his friends in Corinth, in their young, newfound faith as a young church, avoid the sort of the heartache, the disappointment, the consumption that comes when our lives are centered on ourselves and what we can get out of this life and do for ourselves. Paul wants them to experience the kind of blessing that Robin got. She was, at first, her greed, her envy, her self-centeredness sort of was eating her alive until she let go and held it with open arms before the Lord and trusted God to provide, and she learned to live generously. And it produced a transformative blessing in her life. And Paul wants his friends in Corinth to experience that same kind of blessing in their lives. But you need to understand a little bit of the context of why Paul says what he does here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He is writing to his friends in Corinth about an offering that he is coming, he's sending an emissary to come and collect on behalf of someone else. You can read about this a little bit in Acts chapter 11, but the context basically is the church in Jerusalem, the original church, the original sending birthing church where the Christian church was born, these folks had fallen on hard times. There was a famine in the land, there was need in excess in Judea, and this church that had been such an outpouring of blessing to the Gentile world, places like Corinth and Philippi and Galatia and elsewhere where Paul went and took the message of the gospel. Yeah, it all came from the sort of the mothership, if you will, the home base of the Jerusalem church. They were the giving church. It was through them that all this blessing was poured out. And the Corinthians were on the receiving end of that blessing. They were the ones who benefited because this Jerusalem church sent emissaries like Paul and others out and supported them as mission workers in the field. And now they were in need, desperate need. And Paul is trying to make the point to his friends in Corinth that because you have been on the receiving end and the beneficiary of such generosity, doesn't it stand to reason that we would, in response to that, in gratitude to that, live generously as well? He wants them to sow generously so that they can reap the generous rewards of being part of God's plan and blessing in the world. But notice what he doesn't do. Something really critically important, and I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 7 again. Notice what he doesn't say when he's writing to them about this gift and their giving. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver, not a reluctant giver, not an obligatory sense of duty, I have to giver, not a, hey, if I do this, this is going to make me look good kind of giver. He doesn't, that's not what blesses the heart of our Father. We give for all sorts of reasons, but if we want to give in response to what we have received, if we want to give in response to the generosity of God in Jesus Christ, then he says the way to do that is to give cheerfully and gladly in recognition that he owns it all, that we belong to him, we don't belong to ourselves anymore, and that it's a privilege and an honor to live generously and to be a conduit through which God's blessing flows. It's not a have to, but a get to. Somebody say amen. Come on. Are you with me? It's not a have to, it's a get to. And we're not after your money around here. God's not after your money like he needs it. He owns it all anyway. He wants what's right here. He wants your heart. All of you, all of me. All of us. And he wants to set us free from the bondage of living for ourselves that can so consume us so easily and so thoroughly. Frank experienced that kind of freedom in his life. When we met him about six weeks ago, he was a mess, right? He was all about Frank and what Frank wanted and how Frank was going to be comfortable and how he could manage his assets and keep his life in under control and manageable just like he wanted to. But over time, by the grace of God and with the help of people like Ray and his wife and children and others, Frank has learned and discovered the joy of living generously. The blessing that comes not only with his money, but with his time, his energy, his home. Remember, they threw that big banquet for the folks that were returning from the mission field. And he opened up his home, reluctantly, admittedly, at first. But he learned the joy of making his home available for God to use for his kingdom purposes. And even his business. You notice that Ray caught on to the fact that Frank had made sure that the folks at Somerset Construction that his company owned were present and making real work available for the construction workers to help repair the damage to the building at the rescue mission. He tried to avoid any acknowledgement of that, any spotlight on himself, but he was learning the freedom and the joy that comes when we live generously. And it's been a remarkable transformation. Now, when you first hear Frank in today's final vignette, and he's on the phone and the markets are tumbling, you get a sense that maybe he hasn't come as far along as we think, right? That he's still kind of uptight and consumed with consumption. But in fact, Frank's sense of urgency has nothing to do with what's going on in the markets. It has everything to do with his sense of expectancy, of readiness to live generously and to be that sort of risky, faithful, good steward disciple of Jesus. It's a remarkable transformation and a blessing. I think Frank understands what Paul is getting at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But listen again to how Paul continues, starting at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's for alls. Did you catch that? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he's distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will do what? Produce thanksgiving to God. Four alls and two everys. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? That God will make his grace abound to us in all things, so that at all times, in every way, we can live generously, our needs will be supplied, and it will redound to the praise of his glorious grace. So that one day when we stand before him, he will look us in the eye and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with what I entrusted you with, and you invested them for my kingdom." And we will know joy unspeakable, but even now, even in this life, he wants to give us the joy that comes, the blessing that flows, the abundance of his provision when you and I live generously. So how about it? We've been talking about this for the last several weeks. I try to put this as clearly and transparently before you as I know how to do. We don't, like Paul, we don't use manipulation. We don't use coercion. We're not trying to play the shell game on the table with, you know, saying one thing and bait and switch and doing another. It's an honest challenge to each one of us in our discipleship, because at its core, stewardship and the management of the resources you and I have at our disposal is not really a financial issue. At its core, it's a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue. It's part and parcel of our discipleship in following Jesus. And it requires a great deal of trust on our part in one who we have judged to be worthy of that trust. And so I'm going to invite you to respond to God's generosity in your life. Respond by not only bringing your gifts this morning as part of your regular offering, but if you are prepared to do so and want to, get to, then we invite you to come and make a commitment, a pledge for this next year, so that our team, our finance team, and our elders who have the responsibility for shepherding our resources here can plan as wisely and carefully as possible. That's what this is all really all about, giving us that kind of, I just get so tired when I turn on the television and I find people like me, preachers like me, begging folks for money, using tactics that are unscrupulous and disingenuous, so that they themselves can go and live these lavish lifestyles. I said to someone the other day, the word pastor and private yacht or jet should never appear in the same sentence. Thank you. Unless it's the pastor does not have a private jet or yacht or whatever. It just drives me crazy. Because that's not what this is about. It's not what Jesus was about. Jesus himself said, look, foxes have dens and the birds have nests. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head, right? And this is the guy we're following, right? So it's not about guys like me padding our nest. And it's about all of us together responding in faithfulness to God's generosity in our lives so that we can in turn take the resources, our time, our energy, our training, our expertise, our homes, our cars, our finances, all of it, and put it at his disposal and say, Lord, it's all yours. And if you would be so kind as to use what I'm putting in your hands for your kingdom purposes, that would just bring me great, great joy. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I pray, and then we're going to invite you as you feel led, and if you want to come forward and just bring whatever gift you want to bring this morning in whatever form it is and place it here in this basket as an offering to the Lord in gratitude as we head into this week of giving thanks. Amen? And let's pray. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Father, we indeed have been on the receiving end of so much generosity from your heart and your hand. I think of these folks in Corinth and where Paul is telling them and reminding them that they were on the receiving end of the generosity of the Christians in Jerusalem. And yet here we are a couple thousand years later and we're on the receiving end of the Corinthians' generosity. And countless generations of your disciples, including those who sacrificed greatly to give birth to Redeemer Church 35 years ago, and many others who have come before us in the years prior, Lord. We're here today standing, in a sense, in that stream, that legacy. And we want to be faithful in our day, in our time, God, to be generous with all that we are and all that we have. And to put our whole selves at your disposal and in your hands, to use us in whatever way that you want to. So God, as we come this morning to bring our gifts, to make our commitments, to just give our hearts to you, really, most importantly, Lord, would you take our offering? May it rise before you as a fragrant offering of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. That's the spirit we give it with, especially as we enter into this week of giving thanks, Lord. Receive our gifts, and may they bring a smile to your face, Lord, as we give them cheerfully and gladly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.